Today there are three opportunities to look at how transformation has occurred throughout the ages. In some ways, the scriptures, the entirety of the Bible is one book of reformation. I don't know if you've thought about it this way, but perhaps if we start in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, correct? In the beginning, God formed the heavens and the earth. The formation process, God casting the stars like sprinkles of dust, God speaking the word and it landing where there was nothing before, and the formation took place. And then this place, this green and blue orb hanging in the middle of the universe somewhere, he said, "This is the place where I will establish my perfection." So he planted a garden. And in the midst of the garden, of course, he created everything else, including us. He formed us out of the very dirt. But it is we, of course, humanity in general, who sinned and broke the creation. And each and every day since, reformation has had to take place. We are reformed. God creates us again each and every day and breathes new life into us each and every day. And he transforms our minds each and every day so that we might know his good and perfect and pleasing will. It just so happens that the man we talk about first, Paul, is one of the most perfect opportunities to talk about reformation or transformation. As he's walking on the way, he's blinded by a flashing light, thrown on his knees. His conversion takes place with a one-sided conversation. Jesus says to him, "Your life is going to change." Paul doesn't react in a way and stand up and be belligerent and say, "This is not going to happen." He simply does what he has heard from Jesus, who he hasn't known as of yet. And as he is told to move toward Ananias, there's a reformation there too. You notice when God says to Ananias, "This is the man who will be my chosen instrument." Ananias says, "Are you sure? Are you sure this is the right guy? This is the one who's been breathing threats. He's been on the side of killing people. Are you sure that this is the person you want for your duty?" And God says, "This is my chosen instrument, one you would never guess." So throughout the history of the Bible, people have been chosen that you would never have guessed, whether it's a stuttering prince who gets thrown into the middle of the wilderness. Maybe it's that youngest boy, a shepherd boy who becomes king. Maybe it's a young woman who hears the voice of an angel at a very young age and simply says, "Yes, I'll do what you need." Maybe it's the fact that God chose to transform the world not with a conquering king, but with a crucified son. Perhaps God can use anyone as his chosen instrument, including you and you and you and you. We simply stand when we hear God's voice in this one-sided conversation, and we are consecrated in baptism and sent forth to proclaim the word that God transforms the world each and every day. Once the scales fall from Paul's eyes, he can see that the world needs to hear the good news.
Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
The religion that Luther grew up with was a points or merits system, a bit like the game of snakes and ladders. You know, you do good and then you sort of climb your way up to God, but do bad and down you slide. It was a system or a treadmill of personal performance in a bid to climb the stairway up to heaven. Luther tried this. I mean, he really, really tried. I think he was a bit OCD. Obsessive compulsive. Whatever Luther was going to do, he was going to do, you know, with all the gusto that God had given him. After his experience on that sort of in that storm, Luther pledged to become a monk, and he did, not just with any ordinary old sort of monastic order. It was the Augustinian order, one of the most harshest and severe of his time, where there was study by the piles and growing vegetables and distributing to the poor, and they thrashed them to death, basically, because not many of them lived beyond 40. Well, Luther studied and toiled like a slave. He fasted and prayed diligently. To mortify his sin, he even scourged himself and spent hours in confession with his father confessor or mentor. In spite of doing all this rigorously for a number of years, Luther felt no peace, no assurance, no sense that he was actually in a right relationship with God. When he looked in his own heart, all he could see was darkness. Isn't that the truth? No matter how hard we try or how well we perform, none of us are perfect. We all have blots on our record. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. We let ourselves down. We let other people down. We let God down. And there's stuff even going on inside of us a lot of the time that we know isn't right, that we can't hide from ourselves or from God. In spite of Luther's most determined efforts, he still felt that God was angry with him. The despair in his heart would not lift or go away. So what happened? What was it that transformed Luther? In a phrase, God's love in Jesus. Luther was sent to go and teach at Wittenberg University to teach the Bible. And while reading and studying the New Testament, Luther discovered what Jesus had done for him. How at the cross, Jesus had swapped places with Luther. How Jesus had taken his sin and guilt and shame and died in his place. And in return, Jesus gave him his righteousness, his innocence, his standing with God and his position as a much loved and treasured son. And Luther says when he discovered this for the first time, it was like the gates of paradise opened up for him. It transformed the way Luther understood who God was, from angry judge to compassionate saviour in Jesus. It transformed the way Luther saw himself and the way he looked at others. And it transformed his understanding of God's purpose for his life. Luther knew that the people of his day needed to hear this good news too. He was so full of joy that he wanted to share it. And he knew the people of his day were not hearing it. So Luther did everything in his power to make sure that people heard the good news of Jesus. He wrote of Jesus. He spoke of Jesus. He preached Jesus. He translated the Bible into the language of his people so they could read it for themselves. He spoke against the established church of his day, their teachings and practices that did not line up with Scripture, and left all those behind. Friends, times change, but people's need for God's love is exactly the same. Every person you know needs Jesus just as much as you do. They too can have peace with God. They too can find security and refuge in his unfailing love. They too can have purpose in life and a destiny beyond death in Christ. As we let the Word of God and the Spirit of God renew our minds, shape our worldview, our thinking, our attitudes, our words, our actions, then God is transforming us into the character of Jesus so others will encounter Jesus in us. Yes? You see, I've said it before, I'll say it again. The Reformation today is that others encounter Jesus in and through you and me. We are the closest translation to the Bible that many people get. A number of people see you as the closest thing to Jesus that they experience. And so, as we love people, listen to people, serve people, bless people, encourage people, we are sharing in God's good and pleasing and perfect will of making Jesus known. That's the reformation. That's the transformation for every time, for every church, and in the heart of every person who calls themselves a Christian. Why wouldn't every follower of Jesus want to be part of that? And the people of God said, Amen.
For Paul, it was the voice of God and a blinding light. For Luther, a thunderstorm and a message of grace. And for myself, it was a simple question on a poster next to my bed. Let me explain. When I was about 9 years old, I had this poster stuck next to my bed. And I've got it here with me. It's a love letter from God to his child. It's a compilation of Bible verses expressing his deep love for us. And so one night, I was sitting on my bed reading through this poster and reading these words from God. And I got to the very end of the poster and these words were written. It says, I have always been Father and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? Will you be my child? That night, sitting on my bed, I said yes to God. I chose to say yes to being his child and following him for the rest of my life. Now, I'm so grateful to have been brought up by two amazing Jesus-loving parents. So ever since I was little, I've always known that Jesus loves me. But this was the first time that I can remember stepping out and choosing to make that decision for myself. It seemed like a really tiny thing at the time, really. But looking back, I realised it was the first time that I had begun to own my faith. It wasn't my parents' faith. It wasn't my pastor's faith. It wasn't anyone else's faith, but my own. And living out that faith isn't always easy. In the verse that was read out earlier, Paul encouraged Timothy, a young believer, to set an example for the believers around him. And although we live in a different day and age to Timothy, I think that it was just as hard for him as it is for us as young believers today. And Paul writes in verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So when we say yes to God, like I did after reading this letter, these are the sorts of things that we are saying yes to. Yes to setting an example, yes to not letting our age limit us, and yes to showing integrity between our words and our actions. Our example is to be to our own generation, to older generations, to younger generations, to everyone we cross paths with. We need to take these things on that Paul talks about. And this isn't just about my generation. No matter what age you are, we need your help and encouragement. Paul tells Timothy to not neglect the gift that has been given to him. And we need your help, your support, and a safe place to nurture and grow what God has given to us. So what might this look like? Let me paint a picture for you. As one body of Christ, devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Being together in one heart and mind. Not letting anyone around us be needy, but instead being generous with what we have to bless others. Gathering together, not just on a Sunday, to eat and be in fellowship with one another. Sharing the good news of Jesus' glorious resurrection with everyone around us and performing signs and wonders using our gifts from God. If this sounds familiar to you, this is what the early church in Acts looked like. And this is God's vision for the church in the next 500 years, that we would be in one heart and mind, meeting together any day of the week to praise Jesus for everything that he's doing in our lives, sharing with each other the highs and lows of our week, and crying out to God together when we're in despair. And finally, that we would continue to allow God's message of grace and love to transform our lives, that we would become more like Jesus.
The blessing of faith comes to all of us in Jesus' good time. For all of us who experience God at the beginning of life, in the middle of life, or even in the last 5 seconds, it is the greatest gift of all. So today, God blesses us. Before you hear the blessing, once again, I'd like for you to hear the thank you of even the visuals that we've had today. You notice the transformation of the cross, a place of death, now becomes a place of life. The Holy Scriptures are open to us, each and every one of us in our own language, how we'd like to hear and read them. But most importantly, the Holy Spirit comes to us today and each day and forevermore in the way that we interact with each other and hear God's voice. Now may Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit bless you this day and forevermore in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.